Last Lord's Day, we launched a new sermon series for the 2015-2016 school year, the study of John's letters. This will bring my completion of preaching the trilogy of John's writings, having preached through his gospel and his revelation of Jesus Christ, leaving only his remaining three letters for me to preach through, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I don't know if this is kind of my last hurrah, given that we're going to turn things over to Micah soon. I'm going to be hanging around, right? It's up to you. Yeah. So I thought I would get this undefined length of preaching through 1 John, see how long I can string it out. But my prayer is that with our background in the Gospel of John and the Revelation, which you gracefully endured for 2 years as I preached through that, we'll be able to hear extra well what God has to say through his servant John in his letters to us. You like favorite authors, right? And so you read multiple books of the same. And so you kind of begin to have some expectations of what you're going to hear. Well, that should be what we have when we come to John's letters. And they are to us. Simply because Paul has said to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 John fits that verse. It's scripture. And so it's for each of us. And may it be that our study of the letters of John strengthens our walk with Christ and our witness in our community. Last week, we examined the question regarding the author of these letters. Just how was John, the Apostle John, impacted or changed by his relationship with Jesus? And I asked that question because if we can gain some sense or some degree of what it was like for John to be in the presence of Jesus and see how it changed him, then I believe the Holy Spirit can instill within us the hope that our being in Jesus' presence with his word and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can experience a similar change by being in his presence. Coming every Lord's Day is going to have an impact on you unless you just, like some of the farmers I used to see and when my dad was preaching, they were just sleeping because they work hard all week. And what do? You got a soft chair. But I think even some of them were changed by regularly coming to be with God's people, to hear God's word in the presence of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. We learned from our study last Lord's Day that John becomes for us an exceptionally well-qualified witness for what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can do to and within a person. He witnessed the power of Jesus to heal the sick and to release the captives of the devil. He experienced the power of Jesus' words in whichever direction Jesus sent them, be they to calm a storm or lead a person to repent of their sins. John was there witnessing Jesus at work. John saw how the holy character of Jesus made people aware of their unholiness. Thinking specifically of Peter, when Peter just says, "Get away from me, Jesus! I'm a sinner. How can we be together?" And Jesus' love for people, including Jesus' love for John, compelled John to give Jesus his full attention. Being in his presence, John was also captured by Christ's vision to invest in the lives of sinners so they could be set free from their captivity to sin and have their guilt removed through his forgiveness. Thus, it's no wonder that John is often called John the Evangelist. He has a heart to see people set free. We want that heart. John grew up into maturity under the mentoring of Jesus. his self-assertive recklessness as a youth was transformed into tender-hearted compassion and thoughtful wisdom so he could become the elderly statesman that he became. It is this man of God who was changed by living with Jesus, by absorbing his words, by listening to the Holy Spirit, by serving his sisters and brothers in Christ, and by gracefully enduring the pressures of life's circumstances. It is this man who now deserves our attention as we consider the letters he wrote. My objective today is to demonstrate how the letters of John are a compressed version of the Gospel of John. It's almost like John's letters are the Gospel of John without the stories. Because of that, there's a sense that John's letters are invitations to read his Gospel. So this morning I would like to demonstrate not only that the Gospel of John and the letters of John have the same author, but that we can follow the same storyline of our redemption through both the Gospel and the first letter of John simultaneously, where he even uses the same vocabulary. Now, though the audience for John's letters appears to be primarily local Christian congregations, unspecified, it's a general letter to Christians, those letters are not without their evangelistic appeal to those who have some knowledge of Christianity. In contrast, John's gospel may have had in mind both unbelievers as an audience and believers, and thus may be more effective as a tool in winning an unbeliever to Jesus than his letters. I'm not saying that you couldn't lead a person to Christ by studying 1 John with them, but I think you'd probably have a little more success. Because of the stories. John slips in the stuff we're going to hear in 1 John. It's all in the gospel, but it's embedded in stories. As I hope to demonstrate now, the plan of salvation is contained in both 1 John and the Gospel of John with verses of similar content. And so I want you to watch for this as it unfolds for us. I have to give credit to Don Carson and Doug Moo, who it appears were greatly inspired by John R.W. Stott's observation that the plan of salvation in John parallels the plan of salvation in 1 John. So what Carson and Moo did, they put together a host of parallel texts outlining the story of our redemption in the Gospel of John and 1 John. And with a few edits of my own, it goes like this. It is with triune God that the story of our redemption and salvation starts. That's the starting point. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is the Word of God, who was in the beginning. He was the life and the light for God's created humanity. Notice how both the Gospel of John and John's first letter begin. Here's how John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then verse 14 of chapter 1, John. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you notice? Word of God, in the beginning, life, light. So in the gospel, Jesus is described as the Word who was with God, who was God from the beginning and was life and the light of men and became flesh in order to dwell among us. How does John say it in his opening of his letter? First letter, 1 John 1, 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Talking about a physical body. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So in his first letter, Jesus is also described as the Word, specifically the Word of Life, who clearly lived in the midst of people who could see him and touch him. This is the beginning of the gospel story. God sent his Son to live among us so that he might give us eternal life. Now, you'll notice that these key statements that are up, I've underlined words to listen for from both the gospel and from the letter. We go on. After realizing that it starts with triune God, we come to discover, but there's a problem to be overcome. Ever since Adam chose to listen to the devil and disobey God, every human being finds himself estranged from God because of that inherited sin. Thus, as sinners, we are held captive to our father, the devil, and we carry out his desires. Only the Son of God can release us from this captivity by destroying the devil's work. So John's gospel states the problem this way in John 8:44. And he is speaking to the Pharisees, but I think you'll see that it really involves all of us. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in John's gospel, our sin has its origin with the devil, who became that by his own rebellion against God, and then who successfully led Adam and Eve to also rebel against God. Adam's sin thus polluted the gene pool, if you would, the entire human race. Sin is like a genetic defect in all of us that needs to be fixed. Now, in John's first letter, he expresses our problem like this. 1 John 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we are now aware of both the problem and the solution. The problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to destroy the devil's work. Another way of saying that we are held captive to the devil is saying that we are from the world. John means by the world system that is controlled by the devil. This is not speaking of the physical earth, rather of the ways of the world that stand in contrast and contradiction to the ways of God, or heavenly ways, or of things above. Two verses in John's gospel highlight this meaning. John 8:23. But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then in John 15:19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." John is very black and white. There's no middle ground with John. It's either or. No fence sitting with John. Now, two verses in 1 John build on John's definition of the world. 1 John 2:16. "For everything in the world," now he's telling us what's involved in the world, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, God, but from the world." John in 1 John highlights the controlling factor of the world on the general population of humanity. We are under its grip. We are in its grip. 1 John 4:5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Plan of salvation continues. Being held captive by the devil and being of the world, we therefore sin. In John's gospel, Jesus speaks about everyone who sins. John 8:34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. John paraphrases that in his first letter to say in 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So, being held captive by the devil and being of the world, we therefore sin, and we have sin. In both his gospel and his first letter, John writes that sin is something we have. It's almost like saying, I have a disease. I have diabetes. I have hypertension. I have sin. Okay? Something we have. John 9, starting with verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, and then I put in parentheses, when you are actually blind, you claim you can see when you are actually blind, okay? Your guilt remains. See, this is the story where the Pharisees were unwilling to believe or see that Jesus had healed a blind man. And they were putting him through all sorts of trouble because Jesus healed him. Oh, that couldn't have happened. Impossible. Jesus thus declares that the Pharisees who claimed they could see were really refusing to see, thus verifying that they were in actuality blind in unbelief. They are guilty of refusing to see that they have sin. So in John's letters, we get a point of clarification on this. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Meditate on that verse a little bit. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If the truth is in us, we admit our sin. Okay? When the truth is not within us, we are not properly dealing with our resident sin. We are in denial. We are deceived. So, being held captive by the devil and being of the world, we therefore sin, and we have sin, and we continue to walk in the darkness. John 8:12. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12:35. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Now, in his first letter, 1 John 1:6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Or in 1 John 2:11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay? This is what it means to walk around in the darkness because we sin. We have sin. We sin. We are under the control of the world system. And thus, we are dead. needing to be brought back to life. That's what's going on here. Right? What we hear in John's gospel is this, John 5:25. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead, speaking to us now, those who are under the control of the devil, the world, sin, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And what we hear in John's first letter is, in John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. See, sin has placed us in the position of death. Thus, we need to be brought back to life. And here's where the good news comes. The good news is that God loves us and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In the story of the Samaritan woman, who had testified to all her townsfolk about having met the Messiah out at Jacob's well, and that he had told her everything she ever did, they initially believed in Jesus simply because of her testimony. But then when Jesus came into their town and taught them, it was then, in John 4:42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, woman. Now we have heard for ourselves from Jesus, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, in John's first letter, he gives a similar testimony. Not just taking the word from someone else, but his testimony is this, in John, 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and we testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Parallel to what happened in Samaria. The good news is that God loves us, sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, so that we would no longer be dead, but be given life eternal by His Son. And in comes the memory verse from Micah's group, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." How does he say it in his letter? 1 John 4:9. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." See, do you hear John 3:16 in this? "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Whoever. Okay. So, by believing in Him or in His name, okay, that, watch how John uses that in both books. John 1:12, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Or in 1 John now, in his letter, 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." By believing in Him and in His name, we pass from death to life. John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word, believes Him who sent Me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Weren't you getting a little despairing? All this stuff about being of the devil and of the world, and we sin because we have sin, thus we're dead. Well, what's changed? Huh? Jesus. And by believing in Him, we pass from death to life. We therefore have life. And here are three verses from John's gospel speaking of the life we have. John 3:15, "That everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." Or John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Or John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And here's how John says it in his first letter. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This will likely be a verse you'll end up memorizing, whether you like it or not, as we study the letter of John. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why? For life is in the Son of God. John 1:4, in him, in Jesus, in the Son, was life. And that life was the light of men. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John's letter, again, John 5:11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You've got it memorized already. This is what it means to be born of God. John 1:13. Notice the issue of being born of God. Gospel of John 1:13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. So just because you exist doesn't mean you're born of God. You need to be born of God. And 1 John will clarify this. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, but the one, speaking of Christ, who was born of God, keeps him, that's us, safe. And the evil one cannot harm him or us. Now, these last verses, I hope they piqued your attention some. It's like, what? I can be sinless? Or if I sin, maybe I'm not born of God? Those kind of questions, you know? That's kind of what these, I mean, it should kind of just shake you a little bit here and say, wow, I guess we really ought to spend some time looking at this book. Yeah, we should. So what we've seen so far in this parallel of going through John and the first John is the plan of salvation for anyone who desires to be brought out of captivity to sin and into righteousness, or brought out of darkness and into light, or brought out of being of the world and into being children of God, or delivered from the devil and born into the life of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So now, let's just take all those bullet points and read it in a row and get this picture. It is with triune God that the story of our redemption and salvation starts. It starts with God. It didn't start with us. We can't break out of the jail we're in. We need help from outside. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is the Word of God who was in the beginning. He was the life and the light for God's created humanity. But there's a problem to be overcome. Ever since Adam chose to listen to the devil and disobey God, every human being finds himself estranged from God because of that inherited sin. Thus, as sinners, we are held captive to our father, the devil. That's repulsive, right? I don't like this. And we carry out his desires. Every time you sin, you're just making him happy. And you're messing your own life up. And you know it. Only the Son of God can release us from this captivity by destroying the devil's work. Another way of saying we are held captive to the devil is saying that we are from the world. Being held captive by the devil and being of the world, we therefore sin. And we have sin. And we continue to walk in the darkness. And we are thus dead, needing to be brought back to life. The good news is that God loves us and sent his Son to be the Savior of the world so that we would no longer be dead, but be given life eternal by his Son. By believing in him and in his name, we pass from death to life. We therefore have life. For life is in the Son of God. This is what it means to be born of God. You find this plan of salvation in the Gospel of John and in the first letter of John. The objective of John's writings is that we would all be born of God. As I mentioned at the beginning, this message may sound a bit like reading through the statement of faith that we have, or carefully reviewing a gospel tract like the Steps to Peace with God. Hopefully, this has been helpful to you to understand our predicament as human beings, living in a world that has turned its back on their Creator, and yet finding ourselves filled with guilt and shame and dishonor. There's a longing in our hearts for what we feel is missing. And thankfully, God has taken the initiative to get our attention and turn it to his Son, Jesus Christ. It is good to know that as we study the letters of the Apostle John, that within his letters is the gospel message. For even those of us who have walked with Jesus many, many years, we never outgrow our need to maintain the basics of the faith. We may be maturing in Christ, but we are always building on the firm foundation that is laid by the basic gospel message that Christ came into the world to redeem and save sinners, of which all of us are still. But Lord willing, we will be continually increasing in our victories over sin, and finding ourselves thoroughly enjoying the fruits of righteousness, thus making sin have such a bitter taste that we truly want to resist its lure. Now I close with my summary of John's letters. It reads like this. We live in a sinful world. No surprise here. But because of Christ, we are not overcome by the sin that is so ever present around us. But becoming a Christian doesn't take us out of the world. Rather, as Christians, we are to be equipped to remain in the world as a community that is fully enjoying fellowship with the Father and His Son. As a result of this fellowship, we live as victorious conquerors over sin while simultaneously bringing with us the light of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the love of Christ to persons lost in the darkness of the world so that they can enter into the joy that we are having in Christ. And to the end that this statement is our heart's desire, we now give ourselves to the study of John's letters, three letters known as 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And if you somehow happened to be wondering this morning if you are alive in Christ. Do you have the life of Christ in you? If you wonder if you've been born of God, please talk to me or to Micah or Joyce or Johanna, any of the elders or deacons. We'd love to listen to your questions or concerns and point you to Jesus. Amen.